yesterday. So thanks for keeping our family in prayer. It's been very teary. It was bittersweet because we know right where she's at, you know. So we were in a lot of heavy tears at first, but also rejoicing through the tears, hugging each other, and praising God because she finished her race. Amen. Called my wife, Lisa, and told her a few minutes afterwards. And she was crying and laughing through her crying at the same time, saying, praise God, she's with the Lord. She finished her race. And we know right where she's at. So we're not crying for Gina. Amen. We're crying because we're going to miss her and we love her. Death is an enemy. Amen. And, you know, we prayed and prayed and prayed. But sometimes the Lord answers our prayers by taking someone, pulling up one of his flowers. The Bible says, precious and said, Lord, is the death of the saints. Amen. And I just want to thank you guys for prayer, support, and any way it was given. God is good. And it was a long haul. It's two years and 4 months. I didn't realize it was that long. It just flew. It's like, wow, you know. But I keep Tom in prayer and her kids and what have you. But she's an awesome sister. And we get to see her again. Amen. And after she, you know, she died, we talked about how that's her body that's dead, but her spirit's very much alive. And to be absent for the body's present, Lord. And I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to the group. And, you know, we've been there different times reading scripture to her. But this time the scripture was to be read to those who are still here. And because it says to comfort one another with these words. And it's all about how the Lord's going to return and how we will be joined with our loved ones in Christ. Amen. And it says we're not to grieve the way the world grieves. It doesn't say don't grieve. It says don't grieve the way the world grieves. So you still grieve because you're going to miss the person. Amen. So thank you for keeping them in prayer, especially, you know, Tom, the kids, her sister, family, mom, you know, everybody. We appreciate that a lot. Funerals at here at this fellowship at 2, I think, on Saturday. 2 o'clock on Saturday. But if you take your Bibles, if you're not there, we're going to get, I know we're in Revelation. We've been doing Revelation for a lot of weeks. I'm going to take 1 week off, Lord willing, just one, and be back into it next week because I want to have a devotional message. I'd worked on two messages. I have my Revelation message for tonight pretty much done. But I also worked on something else today that was on my heart to work on, and it was on prayer. And I just put that aside because it was more of a devotional thing I was doing and wasn't sure where it was going to go. And I thought, you know what, this is so encouraging. And I thought about it and I didn't, you know, get rid of that document that I had worked on for a while. And then my daughter, Holly, not knowing I had been working on that, asked me a question about prayer today. She was at the house with her kids. And when I came out of my office and we had a good talk and she was talking about a certain dynamic of prayer and how come it's more effective. And I said, man, you know, that's exactly what I've been working on, you know. So it's so funny you're asking me that. And we're praying family and we taught Holly to pray since she was young. And I'll get to what she mentioned in just a nutshell because it fits into my message. And I believe there's a good answer for it. And I told her there's some mystery around it, you know. But it was about why, you know, like fasting makes prayer more effective. You know, why is that, you know? There's some mystery there, but I believe there's also an answer for us as well. But I wanted to get... And I'm not going to do a whole, you know, message on fasting. I'm going to talk about fasting maybe just briefly because we're going to have a series when we get to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes on Sundays on fasting. And if we realize the power in fasting, we would be doing it more. If we understood how the Lord used it, how prayer is answered through fasting, how it's more effective, it's good for us, number one, spiritually. Glorifies the Lord. And number two, physically, it's outrageous. What they're finding out right now just confirms what the Bible teaches. Like a lot of the biomedical pre-science that we see in the scripture, you know, fasting is another key. But I want you to go to James chapter 5 because I want to talk about the prayer life of one of my favorite personages, one of my favorite people that had ever lived in the past, and that's Elijah. Elijah's got a cool story. And we're going to get into his prayer life, so we won't be able to go through a lot of his life because he went through some magnificent things. Amen. And it's kind of fitting on a Wednesday night because we've been studying through Revelation. And Elijah, many believe, will come back as one of the two witnesses. There'll be two witnesses that return. Or I should say two witnesses that will prophesy for 3.5 years, they'll be killed during the tribulation period. And many believe that there are people that were not killed in the past or did not die. Some will say it's Enoch and Elijah. Many will say it's Enoch and Elijah. Because Enoch was and he was taken and he was not. They say, hey, look, he didn't die. Elijah was caught up by the Lord in some kind of, you know, fiery chariot. And they say, hey, look, these two guys didn't die, but it's going to be these two guys. And then they'll talk about how, you know, Enoch prophesied and then Enoch was a prophet and what have you and so forth. And you know, I have my own opinions on that. I don't believe we can know absolutely who the two witnesses are, but I do believe Elijah, you know, was prophesied to come again. But then when John the Baptist came, he came, you know, they claimed he was Elijah. He was asked directly, are you Elijah? He said no, but he did say, Jesus said he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Amen. So it may be that the two prophets that prophesy in the end come in the spirit and power of Elijah and maybe Moses. Not that it has to be, because some say Moses and Elijah as well. But one thing we know, Elijah was pretty awesome. And that's one reason a lot of people think he'll be one of the two witnesses. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? Who appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? To talk about the death that he would accomplish, Moses and Elijah. You know, talking about, you know, what it was to do on the cross. And so, you know, there's a lot of things to think about there, but we're not really studying the two witnesses. But I bring up the end times with regard to Elijah, because when Elijah prophesied, you had a type of the Antichrist named Ahab, an evil king. They worshiped Baal. God's people turned to Baal worship. And then he had a false prophet, like the Antichrist of a false prophet. He had a false prophetess, Jezebel. Remember that? She's called a witch in scripture. And she was a pretty witchy woman when you look at her life. I mean, she was, you know, a demoniac, you know. And he had to withstand them. And then he's known for so many things. He's known for being fed by, you know, ravens, right? During their tribulation, so, you know, typological tribulation period, which lasted, by the way, how long was that? 3.5 years. It's not an accident. It's a picture. And God provided for him. Even with the widow, remember the widow? God multiplied her oil and so forth, and meal, and God fed Elijah and, you know, her. God takes care of his people. Amen. And that's a picture that during times of tribulation and even the great tribulation, it says in Revelation 12, talks about God will nourish his people. And so Elijah's a picture in his life is a prophetic picture of the end times. And I think that's important because the key to his victories in his time, that's typological of the end times, was his relationship with the Lord and his prayer life. So everything I've just said in the last 5.5 minutes was meant for you to say, hey, wait a minute. This guy is really relevant to the end times. He's a picture of the end times and a very successful prayer life. And he was very effective in his ministry. And how many of you want to have a successful prayer life? How many of you feel like you can grow in your prayer life? I think whenever we hear questions about our walk and so forth, whenever I hear about my prayer life or I think about my prayer life, that's always something I feel like I need to grow in. There's never a time where I'm like, I've arrived. Man, I'm exactly where I need to be in my prayer life. You know? I mean, my prayer life, by the grace of God, has grown and grown through the years. And that ebbs and flows, like probably everybody else's, to different degrees. And it took on leaps and bounds when we went to the Philippines. We came back, and I couldn't get to sleep. I'd wake up at 3 in the morning after going to bed at 1:30 or 4 in the morning, and I'd be awake for 2-3 hours straight. And that happened for, I don't know, a year and a half. And it was one of the best things that ever happened to me because I just turned that into my prayer cathedral. Instead of like tossing and turning, why can't I go to sleep? I thought, you know, I know I'm resting. I know during the day I'm getting things done. I'm not falling asleep driving. And I read later that if you can't sleep, if you're laying there, you get like 70% of the benefit of sleep. So instead of worrying or anything like that. So you know, I just pray and I cry out to God. And I figure if the devil's trying to keep me awake, he'll stop right now because he don't want me praying. I'm sorry, I had that thought more than once. And I thought, and I know the Lord loves it when I pray, and I just keep praying, man. I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. If I could turn on the lights, you know, my wife's going to be, what are you doing? And we'll start reading, because I used to do that to her, not anymore. We go to bed, we both go to bed at the same time, and I'd have the lights on usually. Been years and years since I've done that, so I'll get up, you know, and sometimes. But you know what? It was such a wonderful thing that when I started sleeping better and not waking up, it bummed me out, honestly. And you say, oh, you shouldn't say that. I mean, what if you wake, you can't go to sleep for a while? Praise God, I'm looking forward to it. Because now when I'm awake, I'm encouraging you, use those times when you're stuck in traffic. Use those times when you're, you know, you can't go to sleep, right? Use those times when you're waiting at the, what's that, baby? That was perfect. DMV, she had it, man. Good girl. You didn't see my sermon. It's not in my notes. None of this is my notes, except Elijah. But but when you're waiting along line in DMV, instead of complaining, it says, don't worry or have anxiety about anything, but what? About it, pray about everything, amen? And you have a lot better attitude, you'll be a lot better example, you'll be better, lot better light, and you'll shine the light of the Holy Spirit more in your life, amen? So prayer is important, and use these opportunities that would be dead time. The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil in Ephesians 5, amen? Redeem that time through praying and seeking the Lord. Because I want you to read now with me in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, James writes, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. He also says in this passage to go to the elders for prayer when you're sick. But you don't have to just go to the elders. He says, pray for what? One another. You know, in the scriptures say we have not because we ask not. So it's important to pray. And it's important also to confess our sins to one another. Because secret sin will destroy you. And if you can't overcome it on your own, you need to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, please help me through this. Please pray with me through this. Somebody that loves you, that you know cares about you. And God will give you victory. That's part of the healing. Then look at the middle of verse 16. The effective prayer. What's the effective prayer? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish what? Much. Wow. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. Now I want you to just look at that word earnestly. If you're one of those people that write in your Bible, you might circle that or underline it. He prayed earnestly. Okay? Fervently. Earnestly. The Greek word means to pray with a sense of enthusiasm, sense of energy. That it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. You're like, what kind of prayer is that? Praying it doesn't rain, that there's a drought. Well, very important prayers, we'll see. Verse 18, then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. Now, this is all amazing to me. And you know what? Verse 19 and 20 shouldn't be ignored in this context. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will what? Save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In the context of verses 19 and 20, what do you think we might be praying about more? People that what? Backslide. People that fall away. Amen? Jesus talked about how, as the good shepherd, he goes after that lost sheep. The scriptures also say, if a brother falls into sin, let those of you who are spiritual restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Amen. Watching your own self so you're also not tempted. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And when you're snatching from the people from the fire, it says in Jude to be careful of the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You don't want to be infected. Sometimes people, when somebody falls away and they try to help them, yeah, they could be proud or they don't have their guard up and they get sucked in the same kind of stuff. You got to watch yourself. Amen. But it's interesting in the context here has to do not only with healing, but also trials. James is all about trials and somebody falling away probably because they're trials and they gave into the enemy. And we want to pray for them. Amen. And there's a lot of things here. Like it says the prayer of the effective prayer of a what kind of man?
Righteous
man. How many of you see that you're like, oh, maybe God will answer my prayers. But then right after he says this, I like verse 17 a lot. Listen to this. Elijah was a man with a what? Nature like ours. He wasn't super Christian. Okay, there were nobody called Christians then, but he wasn't super saint or super hagios or holy. You know, he wasn't this man where he, you know, walked in water because of his righteousness. He had a nature like ours. In fact, remember after he had had his mountaintop experience where he brought fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifices in his battle with the false prophets of Baal or Baal. Remember that? Pretty amazing. Incredible victory. Those false prophets were then slain. A little bit later, he was running for his life, afraid of Jezebel, hiding in a cave, asking God to take his life. Didn't want to live anymore. He had a fallen nature like us. And so he's trying to encourage us to say, hey, guess what? Don't be discouraged and don't fail to pray because you have to fight against evil in your heart. And you have a fallen nature. And there's a palpable malevolence that is existing in our fallen nature that needs to be confronted every moment that we wake up in the morning. When the enemy comes knocking and we have to take up our crosses, deny ourselves daily and follow him and say no to the temptations from the evil one. Whether it's just the fallen nature that wants to do its own thing and disregard responsibility, disregard what's important in life, disregard our walk with God, disregard glorifying Jesus, disregard loving others and glorifying God and by following his word and in obedience. And when the enemy comes knocking, it's very easy to fall short if we give in. So don't let your fallen nature discourage you from praying. Say, man, if God only knew how bad I was. God knows exactly how bad you are. While we are yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Amen. He knows you have a fallen nature. He knows you struggle. He knows you give in at times. But he wants you to pray all the more because of that. Because we need his grace and we need his strength so we can walk in the spirit and not walk in the flesh. Amen. And have victory in our lives so our lives can be a blessing to others and we can be what God's called us to be and live according to the purposes of his will. Amen. So I want to talk about Elijah and praying like Elijah. How to pray like Elijah is the name of my message. I worked with a couple titles, you know, living lessons from the prayer life of Elijah. I had a couple things I was thinking about that I jotted down. But I thought, you know, just something short and sweet. How to pray like Elijah. Because if you know the scripture, you know Elijah had one of the most incredible prayer lives in scripture. Yet he is given as the example to us in the New Testament as one that we're to model our prayer lives after. Are you hearing me tonight? So there's a lot here for us. And so I came up with, first I had like four or five. And by the time I was done, I mean, I was back there crossing out my numbers and I added all the way up to 8 during worship. So I'm like, okay, there's 8. Not more pages, a little more notes in between notes, but I got a shorter message than, well, we always get done on time now. So God is good. Amen. But let's look at this because number one, he prayed to the Lord, even though this is the point I've been making already. He prayed to the Lord. And his prayer life was effective, even though he had a fallen nature. And I think that is something which I've spent a little bit of time on already that we need to praise God for. He says in the scripture, in Psalm 103, he says, I know that your frames are weak. And I know that you're made of dust. Amen. He knows. He made you knowing the human race would fall. You say, yeah, but I'm especially, guess what? You're in the same boat as everyone else. Everyone else has that same fallen nature. Question is how much do you give into it? The question is, do you give up the fight? The question is, do you rise up and say, no, I'm going to live for Jesus and make my life count? The question is, do you say, hey, you know what? I failed here. I failed there. I failed here. I'm a failure and I'm just going to quit. Or do you say, you know what? There's some ugly chapters in my life, but I'm not going to let the next chapters of my life fail me. I'm going to make sure that I let the Lord write these last chapters of my life. Amen. And make my life count. So I end well. Amen? Amen. That's what the Lord wants from us. Amen. And your prayer life is key to that. Amen. Now, so I love it. I read this and the Holy Spirit through James emphasizes that in some way that Elijah was a righteous man, But at the same time, he had a fallen nature. So he struggled. But guess what? That didn't turn him away from crying out to God. Because I'm telling you, the reason I made this number one is because before your prayers even get off the ground, and you even are motivated to prayer, you need to pray. You need to understand that God is good. That we have a good God, and his reward are those who diligently seek him. That he knows that your nature is fallen. He knows that you struggle. He knows sometimes you hate what you've done and so forth. But he wants you to pray anyway. And because of that fallen nature, you need to pray all the more. So number one, pray. Even though sometimes, because you know what? There's literally millions of people that don't bother praying because they say, I'm just too bad. I've blown it too much. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever had a time where you thought God won't hear my prayers because I've just been too bad, or he's probably tired of hearing me pray the same prayer, whatever it is. I think probably every honest person would raise their hand that they've had that experience, unless you just became a Christian. And Haley's raising her hand right now. Oh, you're fixing your hair. Okay. But that's huge. And that's a huge thing I believe we can learn from his life. And I think it's important too, and number two, is that we pray. I don't think it's important. I absolutely know it's important that we pray to the right God. That you're praying to the right God. Okay, so I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, it's interesting because when you look at his life, he went through some interesting battles. And you'll remember when he, and I don't have time to go through all his stories. We don't have time to go through all the scripture on him. Otherwise, this would be like a 5-part series on Elijah's prayer life. But I want to hit the highlights. Because sometimes it's good to just see the forest because it can really encourage us in a lot of ways. And sometimes it's good to just slowly study things through. But we're not in Kings. We're in Revelation typically. So right now, I want to focus on just one message on his prayer life. And it's interesting because in 1 Kings, you read about Elijah. And he comes on the scene and he just bursts on the scene dramatically. You know? And we're actually cutting partway through his story. But all of a sudden, he's confronting, 450 false prophets of Baal or Baal, you know, a demon god. The Bible says the gods of the nations are demons. And the king of Israel has turned from Yahweh, the one true God. And there's all these false prophets that are leading the people of God astray. Teaching that, you know, it doesn't really matter what God you pray to. Doesn't matter what God you cry out to. All gods are pretty much the same as long as you've got a religion. Oh, that could be a good thing, you know, da, da, da. And you hear people today say things that like, you know, as long as you're religious, it doesn't matter who you're praying to. I've heard people say that. People I've witnessed to have said that. It's a lie. If I want to make the piano my God and I pray to the piano, it's ridiculous. The piano's not going to answer my prayers. Well, as long as you feel good about yourself. Really? Is that what life's about? Living in a false reality so you can feel good about yourself? Plus, I don't think I'd feel really good about myself praying to a piano. But at least, well, the piano is at least an object. People pray to these imaginary fairy tale gods that are just illusions that the enemy creates. And three different times, once in the Mosaic Law, and once in the book of Psalms, and once in 1 Corinthians 10, three different times we read in the Law, in the Prophets, and in the New Testament that the gods of the nations are demons. If Satan can get you to pray to a totem pole or a tree trunk or a crystal or a pyramid or whatever else and subjugate you and enslave you to something like that and manipulate your life and even do some weird things mystically and keep you away from the true and living God, he will do that. So Elijah had a face-off, a contest, if you will, to see who the true God was. And they prayed and cried out to God. The false prophets of Baal. And we're not going to read the whole story because I want to cover 8 points. And this is just one point. They prayed to the wrong God. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And guess, do you remember what else they were doing? Getting naked. They're cutting themselves over and over again, bleeding to bring fire down to consume the sacrifices. Did it happen? No. In fact, Elijah was quite a character. He says, where's your God at? Is he relieving himself? You know, is what the Hebrew can mean. You know, one translation actually says, is your God, where's your God? Is he going to the toilet? You know? And because it kind of was, you know, prophet smack talk, you know, smacking down the false prophets. And they were discouraged. But I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Go ahead and look at verse 36. 18, verse 36. At that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of who? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He's praying to the true God. Amen. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through who? Me. Amen. It's only the true God, and by seeking him, that our prayers would truly be answered. Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then look at this, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH in our English, you know, letters that transliterate the Tetragrammaton from the Hebrew. Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. The Yahweh, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal or Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Wiped them out. So point number two, point number one is God is good and he hears you even though you have a fallen nature. Amen. Point number two, you need to make sure you're praying to the right God. Amen. You got to make sure you're praying to the right God. There's only one name given in heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Amen. We're told, I'm sorry, that's Acts 4:12. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. If you say, well, I pray to Allah. And then you say, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Isaac, they don't say Abraham, Isaac, they say Abraham and Ishmael. Now keep in mind, Islam came way after the Old Testament was written and 6 centuries about after the New Testament was written, right? And all of a sudden, they didn't have any, they don't have ancient scrolls where they could say it was, because they say Abraham really offered up Ishmael to the Father or to Allah. They don't even call him Father. So they don't believe God is a Father. They don't believe he could have a son. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. But a lot of times Muslims, they'll say it all the time. I see it all over the place. We have a lot of Muslims that comment on our YouTube channels. And they're constantly, you know, sometimes, often they're agreeing with what we're saying on music and so forth. And then they'll first say something positive, like, this is great that you're warning people. Allah doesn't want us to listen to this stuff. And then they'll come back sneakily. They'll have a follow-up. By the way, Allah never had a son. And they'll start trying to win people over. Delete, you know, or whatever, gone. Because the Bible says whoever denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Amen. And whoever has the Son has the life. 1 John 5:13. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. It's actually 1 John 5:12. You need to have the Son of God. Amen. First, the Gospel of John was written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is who? The Son of God. Amen. The Messiah, but also the Son of God. They'll say, oh, he's a prophet. He's Messiah. Oh, but he wasn't God in the flesh. He wasn't the Son of God. He didn't die for our sins. That's a different Jesus. And the Bible warns in Galatians chapter 1 against a different gospel. It warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan can come as an angel of light, bringing a different Jesus and a different gospel, and a different spirit. And he claims, as you know, Gabriel came to him and gave him, you know, the gospel that had been lost. But then you go back and you look at the ancient manuscripts that we have, and we have all kinds of them, thousands of them before Muhammad, actually, you know, parts and holes and so forth. And we see that contradicts Islam radically. It does tell us, though, that Gabriel did speak in the Old Testament and the New. It just so happens that he prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come in Daniel 9 and give his life for us. He'd be cut off for us. And in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the angel Gabriel says that Mary will bear the Son of the Most High God, the Son of God. So you can test the prophets to see whether of God, and you see that he's making false prophecies, just like the Bible warns. If we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel than that which you preach, let him be what? Eternally condemned, let him be accursed, says. So we need to make sure we pray to the one true God, because guess what? We live in an age right now where Christianity is more and more under attack because we have pluralism, you know? Pluralism is very popular in our nation. And it's for the politically correct that, you know, we just need to accept everybody's religions and gods as equal. And what really? Syncretism, you know, kind of blend everything together. So that's a good thing. And it's really crazy right now because guess what's happening? The Bible says don't be conformed to the world. And the churches, many of them are conforming to the world. And they're mixing Islam with Christianity called Chrislam. They're doing all kinds of things. But what fellowship, the Bible says, does light have with darkness? And what communion does, you know, Christ have with Belial? And we're not to eat, it says, at the table of the Lord and the table of devils. Amen? You can't mix those two things together. It's like oil and water. And by mixing them together, you're not walking in love. Oh, well, we just need to be tolerant in love. Let's just mix it all together and sing kumbaya to who? Kumbaya? Hallelujah? You mean kumbaya Allah? You mean, what are you talking about? Because you're not really loving people if you truly know what the scriptures say and you know that they're dead in their sins without Jesus and you act like they're fine and they're not. That's not love. Amen? True love preaches the gospel when it's hard. True love shares with people that they're going off a spiritual cliff toward the lake of fire forever and warns them and shouts it from the rooftops, even though people misunderstand and things get twisted. And you're said, oh, well, you Roman Catholics, you know, how many of your priests said, wait, we're not Roman Catholics. Oh, you Roman Catholics. I mean, that's what they do all the time on the internet. They try to act like Christians are Roman Catholics. And a lot of these guys know it's not true. I see that card come out all the time. Oh, look at how many molesters and how many of these priests in your guys' church is like, wait. And then you find out it's somebody who's debating all the time and they know that Christians have opposed Roman Catholicism as a false system that does not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ for centuries. But what's going to happen is you're going to get, I'm saying you're going to get flack. You're going to. Even when you stand up against the sexual perversion that's going on around us. The abuse of children sexually and all these things that are going on. You're going to get, you know, what happened to Lot in Sodom? Jesus said it'll be like the days of Lot. What happened to Lot? They came from all corners. They wanted him to bring that, what they thought was a man out so they could have sex with him. And it says the older and the younger generation. It's happening in our country right now. It's becoming like the days of Lot. And when Lot said no, what did they call him? Who are you to judge us? You're so judgmental, Lot. Wait a minute. You guys are trying to invade. You're bringing this to me. Saying that I got to be like you guys. But he was a judgmental one. So you're going to have to take a stand against the false gods of this age. When you look at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, they were constantly fighting against idols. If you want to know what the greatest sin was throughout Israel that they continued to commit, that God continued to rail against, it was idolatry. Go through the Old Testament. I have books on God being a jealous God. I mean, there's so much information, and I view myself as an iconoclast. That's one who breaks down the icons. I named my son Josiah. Remember King Josiah? Remember what he did? Became king at 8 years old. You know what his life was about? Tearing down the idols and returning people to God's word and bring revival. And I know this ministry is iconoclastic, and I know we're going to get persecuted by the followers of Baal or Baal. By those who worship the demon gods. But I'm going to love them enough to keep telling them the truth anyway. Because it's not long before all of us are going to stand before God. Because it's life like a vapor. And I know the true God. And I want them to know the true God too. And not going to pretend love is acting like there's no differences. And everybody's going to go to heaven and teach some false gospel of universalism. Or deny the existence of hell. We're going to preach the word of God. Amen. And we all need to stand fast and stand up for the God of Abraham. Not Abraham, Ishmael. but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, amen. And that's what Elijah did. And that is number two. And that's important. Number three, and I'm not going to get through eight, am I? Unless I speed it up. I'm like, look at that clock. I just need to stick to my notes sometimes a little more. But guess what? I'm going to get through all eight because we're going to cruise. Number three, Elijah's prayer was about the restoration of souls. In fact, back up to verse 37. Look at this. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you may what? And that you have what? Turn their heart back again. His prayer life, he was concerned about souls. He was concerned about the lost. Amen. And what happens today is people aren't concerned about souls in their prayer life so much anymore. They're more concerned about praying the prayer of Jabez so they can make their borders bigger and they can have more things and so forth. And I remember when that book came out, it just broke my heart because it's like so many people came focused on getting more for themselves. And it's like the health and wealth gospel. It's all about what more can I get? And visualizing and speaking and praying for the big mansion on the hill. And only so many people could have a big mansion on the hill, guys. There's only so many hills with big mansions on them. You know, we're not in heaven yet. Amen. And I'll tell you what, and I'm not saying when you look at Jabez's prayer, it's biblical when it happened, right? But that's not the model prayer the Lord gave us all to pray. Amen. And I'm not saying you can't pray a prayer like that, but it better be for God's will and God's glory. And if you're praying for an expansion of what you've got going, you better hope and pray that that's for God's glory. Otherwise, your prayer is in vain. Or you can be deluded. Because sometimes God will let you have something to teach you a lesson. They cried out to God, give us meat. We're tired of this manna. Guess what? He gave them so much quail that was thick from the ground up, and they were puking out their noses. They ate so much, and it became like a curse to them. So you got to be careful. So you want to make sure that your heart beats with God's. And you know what God's heart is about? Jesus says he came to give his life a ransom for what? For many. Amen. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. He doesn't will, as scripture say, that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's all about souls. Amen. And if we're his hands and his feet, and we also beat with his heart, we will have a desire and we'll be praying for souls to be one to him. And that's to be a big part of our prayer life. Amen. And you can see that was part of his prayer life. He wanted the people of Israel to come back to Yahweh, the one true God. Make it a big part of your prayer life for the lost. Jesus, pray that the Lord will send out laborers into the harvest field. Amen. Don't forget about what's going on in different parts of the country and the world. Don't forget about the ministry we're doing. That's by the grace of God touching millions of people. I know that because we have millions and millions of views on our website and tens of thousands of comments. And every little bit you read, people get saved, come to Jesus. And we get letters that come in and we have people here that were saved through the ministry. Several that have come through Blessed Hope that got saved right through our video and then start coming here right in our own backyard. But you know what? Don't forget to pray for what Jonathan and the Lord is doing over there in Mexico. Keep them in prayer. Amen. Good things are happening, by the way. He just sent me a text yesterday and just talked about a few new families that have been joining with the Bible study and so forth and just was sharing a praise report. Pray for them. Amen. So number four, I got done with number three faster than one and two. Number four, pray according and for God's glory. When you pray, make sure it's about God's glory and not your own. Amen. I'm praying that I can be a rock star and people will worship me. I mean, I could be a light to the lost. Well, really, what are your motives? You know, some people pray because they want to be on stage or they want to do this, that, or the other. And it's not about the gospel and the Lord and accepting whatever persecution comes. How do I know that? Because so many people in the limelight compromise and don't even bring up the name of Jesus. There was one band. I mean, when we do Revivus and we get Christian bands to come, it's hard. Because a lot of them don't even sing about Jesus anymore. One of the bands that we had come a couple times, wrote something and he got attacked because he said, these bands are selling out, a lot of the other bands. And they're purposely not mentioning the name of Jesus because they don't want to be persecuted. They want to make more money or whatever. It's wrong. And this is a brother that we had two or three times already. And it's true, it's happening. So you want to make sure we're about God's glory. In fact, look at what he does here in this prayer. Check it out. Look at the middle of verse 36. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be what? Known that you are God in Israel. Go to verse 37. Let it be known. He wanted God to be glorified. Verse 37. That my people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Right? Look at verse 39. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Guess what, Elijah, what effect is having? God is being glorified. The true God is being lifted up. Amen. So when you pray, you want an effective prayer, make it about God and not about yourself. By the way, if you make it about yourself, that's a good way to ruin your life. Because you're not going to be heard or you're going to be disciplined. But when you make it about the Lord, who do you think has a better plan for your life, you or the Lord? You shouldn't even have to think about that. You shouldn't be like, let me think about it. No, don't think about it. I can tell you right now, the Lord does every time, every minute of every day. Amen. Cry out to him and say, Lord, your will be done. In fact, guess what? When Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, pray our Father who art in heaven. Then what? Hallowed be thy name. What's that about? That means may you be glorified. May you be honored. May your name be made and shown to be holy. It's already made holy, but it may be shown to be holy. In fact, it's interesting. I wrote down, I went to Matthew 6:9 and I looked at it in various translations. Listen to how, and I love this, because we say, hallowed be thy name. And I, you know what? That's an unfortunate translation for us today. And I'm not saying hallowed is a beautiful word, but most people are clueless when they're praying what that means. I'm going to look at, here's different translations. Therefore, you should pray like this, says Jesus, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And a lot of times when I say, hallowed be thy name, then I'll say, may I honor your name, Lord. May I show it to be holy. And may I glorify your name. And may your name be glorified in my life. May it be glorified in my home. May it be glorified in our church. And I just go off. That's those prayers in the morning time when I can't go to sleep. I just meditate on those and just, it becomes just a beautiful thing because you're praying. You're praying in God's will. Amen. And he hears you when you pray according to his will. I know that's his will. So I'm like, praise God, I'm communing with you because I'm praying your will. And there's no better place to be than the center of God's will. Another translation. You should pray like this, says Jesus. Our Father in heaven, help us honor your name. Wow. Help us honor your name. Another translation. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. Another Holman Christian Standard Bible. Your name be honored as holy. The International Standard Version. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. The NET Bible, NET. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Same, very similar. That's, Jesus told us to pray that way. That's an effective prayer, that God gets the glory. Start praying. Make sure you emphasize, God, I want you to be honored in this. And by the way, that will affect your prayer life too. Because after you start out by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or thy name be honored, thy name be shown to be holy, and so forth, guess what's going to happen? It's going to affect what you pray for. Because then all of a sudden you'll be looking at it through the honor, the lenses of God's honor, and you're going to say, is he getting honor through this? Because we're not supposed to just do our own thing, man. James says, if somebody's going to move, you just don't say, I'm going to move and start a business over there. You say, if the Lord wills it, if it's his will, I'm going to do it. Amen. Because you're supposed to want his glory. It's not supposed to be about you. I could tell you a lot of places I love to live that are beautiful. But God's saying, mm-mm, I got a plan for you. Lord, but can't your plan be me witnessing to people on big waves? You know, they need Jesus too. I never pray like that, by the way. Because I know it's not even, it's whatever your will is, Lord. That's the best thing. And by the way, it's kind of interesting. When you seek the Lord, you start serving, you start witnessing, you end up going all kinds of beautiful places. You end up seeing all kinds of beautiful things. But what if it's the Lord's will for me really to go to a beautiful place? Praise the Lord. Just make sure it's his will. Amen. Just make sure it's his will. Make sure you're crying out to him. And I'll tell you what, when Abraham or Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, he saw the seraphim saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holier than we know. And when you pray that his name would be shown to be holy, he starts to reveal his holiness to you. So you could be transformed first, and then you can get a glimpse of that glory, and like Isaiah did, and want to share it with others. Amen. And when you seek first his kingdom, you know, and his glory, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, what did he say? Remember what he said? Seek first the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, right? Hallowed be thy name. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be what? Added to you. Isn't that awesome? Because then he takes care of you. All the things that the world wants and they get frustrated that they can't, that they need, I should say. Well, you have not because you ask not. But you seek first kingdom of God, Jesus says, will add all these things that you need to you. Amen. And when you have what you need, you find yourself in a really blessed place because he wants us to be content. He says with food and covering in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, number 5. Now we're at number 5. Over halfway through. Can you believe it? Elijah prayed according to God's will. He prayed according to God's will. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah first burst on the scene and he goes and confronts King Ahab. Verse 1, and now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. How could he just declare that there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years and say, by my word, by what I'm saying? Because his word was based on God's word. He wasn't twisting God's arm saying, God, could you just do this? I don't like Ahab. And I just want there to be a drought in this kingdom. I'm so ticked off. No. Ahab was an evil king. Jezebel was a false prophetess, a witch. And all these false prophets were turning people against the one true God. They're ruining the nation. But guess what? No rain on the kingdom of Ahab was prophesied by God way back in the Old Testament. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Go to verse 16. We read, beware of your hearts. Deuteronomy 11 verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away to serve other gods and worship them. They were following the Baals. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 11. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And he will what? He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. And the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your what? On your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. He goes on the doorpost, you know, everywhere. Put God's word everywhere, he's saying. Why? So you'll know what his word says. So you'll know what'll happen when the king goes off and starts worshiping false gods. So you know what's going to happen to your land and to your life if you follow the false prophets and you worship false gods. So you'll know what you're going to be doing to your children and your family. So you'll know that. Well, guess what? Elijah knew that. And he knew that God was not going to withhold the rain. Because God cared for the people. And he didn't want them to perish forever. So he's withhold the rain to wake them up so they'll seek the one true God. Instead, they're seeking the demon gods. But they're not able to answer all their prayers. They're going to come short every time ultimately. To open their eyes to the fact that they need the one true God. This drought was really grace to turn them back to the one true God. Because God did not want them to go into eternity without him. So it's important that... See, a lot of times prayer is about us thinking that I got to get God to do my will. That's not prayer, man. Prayer is you getting down on your knees. Are you lifting up your hands? Are you bowing your head? Are you crying out to God saying, your will be done? Amen? Because that's where you want to be. That's the place where you're blessed. That's why I really want to get blessed. Well, you really want to get blessed? Be in the center of God's will. But what does a blessing look like? Whatever it looks like, if you're in the center of God's will, you can't beat it. It's the best place you could possibly be. Well, what if I have to suffer like Paul did? Praise God. Because the present suffering, as the Bible says, cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us later. Amen? And God works all things together for the good for those who live under the call according to his purpose. So this is very important. See, sometimes our lives are twisted and we want to twist God's arm to bless our twisted lives. But a lot of true prayer is untwisting your heart. And straighten it out according to God's word and his will. Amen. And by the way, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus also said right after that, we're supposed to be praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, if you abide in me, right? And remember he said, if you abide in me, talk about it. And my words abide in you and so forth. He says, you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done. Wow. Catch that. If you're abiding him and abiding his word, then you ask whatever you will and it'll be done. Oh, I could abide in his will and his word and ask for a new wife that's a 30-year younger model? Really? Are you abiding in his will and his word when you ask that? No, you're not. So if you're abiding in his will and his word, you'd be praying according to his will. Jesus taught us through example too. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Satan was trying to keep him from coming to the cross. He's actually trying to kill him if you read the scriptures. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember that? And I love that, man, because before he was crucified, he said this in John chapter 12, verse 27, 28. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Question mark. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Praying for the Father's glory. Praying not to get out of it, but to go through it. And that God would give him strength to go through it. Our prayer shouldn't always be to get out of something. Oftentimes, God wants us to go through something. But he wants us to go, and he wants us to trust us, trust him that he'll protect us. Amen. That he'll keep us and that he'll use us to his glory. I mean, when James, we looked at James 5 a little bit earlier than what we read, says, consider my servant Job. God said that to Satan. And he says that to us in another way. He said it to Satan, saying, woo, yeah. Tried it, man. He had a horrible trial. Then he says to us that we're supposed to look at Job's life and learn that he went through a lot of trouble, but he was blessed twice as much in the end because he went through it and God got him out of it. So when we look at what God uses as an example of prayer lives and endurance and perseverance, we see Job and Elijah in James chapter 5, two men. And we like Elijah, but we look at Job, we're like, uh-oh. No, but look at the end of Job. He says, consider the end of Job. That's the part of Job he wants you to consider. Amen. So we read, you know, the scriptures say that God with the temptation will also give us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Amen. He's faithful. Amen. Seek him who is faithful. And God empowered Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He even sent an angel to strengthen Jesus in Gethsemane. And when you say, Lord, I'm going through things, I need strength. He'll give you what you need to get through it. It just so happened that Jesus was going through the greatest trial on earth. That's what the cross was all about. Him dying for our sins and facing, bearing the sin of the world. Incomprehensible. Number six, Elijah prayed with perseverance. Elijah prayed with perseverance. How do I know that? Because he got down and sat down, and it says he put his head between his knees and he began to pray. And at this time, he's praying for rain. 3.5 years have passed, or just about up right there. And he's like praying with his head between his knees. Lord God, let it rain. And he sends his servant, remember, go see if there's any clouds. The servant comes back. It's a clear day. It's beautiful out. Paraphrasing. He's like, wow. He kept praying. And it was the seventh time. His servant saw a little tiny cloud. He said, about the size of a fist. He goes, there's a cloud about the size of a fist. And Elijah's like, take cover. Get out of here, man. It's going to pour. And it did. But guess what? He didn't do it once or twice. He prayed seven times. Seven is the number of completion. He continued to pray. He continued to persevere. And I love that. I love that about him. And that, by the way, is in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. We didn't have time to go through it. But don't quit when you pray. A lot of times, God's about ready to answer your prayer, perhaps, and you just stop. It's like, oh, you really don't want it. Okay. Oh, you're okay. Or whatever he says. Number seven, Elijah prayed with passion. He prayed with passion. He stuck his head between his knees sitting down. Interesting position to pray because you know what, who did that in those days and what that was for? Anybody remember in biblical times how they gave birth typically in that position? And he was in like a birthing type position. Kind of interesting because the Bible talks about bringing things forth through travailing. Throughout, and there's a lot of scriptures on that. And Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Wow. Another translation, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's crying out because some of these people have turned to the law, back to the law of Moses as a means of salvation. And he's praying that Christ would be formed in them. He'd be birthed in their hearts again through faith. And you know what? We need to be crying out to people more passionately. Elijah prayed with perseverance, but he also prayed passionately. Amen. He prayed incredibly passionately. And it's kind of interesting because he had a disciple that learned from him, a protege named Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. Remember him? And Elisha told King Joash, he told him if he was going to fight the Arameans and he's going to have victory. And he went and visited him. The king visited him on his deathbed, you know. And he said, hey, you want to have victory? You want to have victory? And he had him sling an arrow. Then he said, you take some arrows. He took a handful of arrows. He goes, beat him on the ground. And it was symbolic of his victory over the Arameans. You know what he did? He beat him on the ground 3 times. Boom, boom, boom. And looked at Elijah. And you know what happened? Elijah told him, Elisha told him he should have beat him on the ground 5 or 6 times, not just 3. Now you'll just have 3 victories over the Arameans, but that's it. I think that's the key and why fasting is important with our prayers, is because he prayed earnestly. Amen. Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed with passion. It says in James 5, he prayed earnestly. And we, especially in America, man, we have these little feeble prayers. Lord, and we write down something. And we try to sound all astute. And no, just be a child of God, man. Let the Father hear your heart and cry out to him and say, Lord, use me. Here am I, send me. Let your will be done in my life. And be real with the Father, amen. And pray with passion. Let him know, Father, please save my lost loved ones. Please, I want them to enter into your kingdom and just cry out for the lost and intercede for them. May Christ be formed in their hearts. May they come to know Jesus, amen. May they come to know who the true God is, as Elijah did. Pray with passion. And what fasting does, because my daughter Holly's like, you know, a few of us, her and myself and another couple people were praying. And I was sharing with that person who has been going through something for some time and about, you know, you need, why don't you, and I call them the big guns. I go, pull out the big guns, start fasting. It's last week. And she's like, okay. And I'm going to do it. And she fasted. I fasted 1 day with her. And Holly just joined and she passed a few days in a row. And Holly comes to me and she got an answer. Boom. And Holly's like, Dad. And I told her, when Lisa and I pulled out the big guns, I gave her an example of when Holly was going through something, you know. And we prayed the big guns out, and because it was a danger lurking that she didn't know about. And we prayed that God would reveal it if he could. And boom, he revealed it right after he fasted. We're fasting. The next day, my wife goes, we fasted. How come the Lord didn't answer our prayer? I go, baby, it's been 1 day, you know. Well, guess what? I love to see her faith, though. But it's a week later, boom, I was like, whoa, Lord. Where did that phone call? Victory. This sister, Holly goes, Dad, she's been praying about her situation for years. And you guys, we fasted, then boom, she got her answer. I'm like, yeah, that's right. She goes, why? Well, you know what? Because I look at fasting as beating arrows on the ground more than 3 times. Does that make sense? More than 3 times. You're fasting, you're putting some oomph in your prayer, amen. You're saying, Lord, I really need it. I really want it. I really want you to move. Because you know what? A lot of times we don't really line up with his will as we ought. And fasting helps us line up with his will better and become more aware of what his will is. And as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And then we see our prayers answered more because we're walking in the Spirit and he's able to use us. He's able to work in our lives because he knows he's going to get the glory and we're not going to steal it from him because we're denying ourselves and putting him first. Is this making sense to you? Number 8, it says the prayer of a what man? Righteous man. Then it talks about Elijah. Elijah was a righteous man. And I only have a minute, but I'll tell you what. The scriptures say in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, may I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in Christ. Amen. If you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus. You're following him. Your faith is in him. Amen. You've been declared righteous. So when you're like, I don't know if I'm righteous enough to have an answered prayer. If your faith is in Christ, your sins have been washed away. Amen. Your sins are cast as far as the east from the west. You're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You go before the Lord. You say, thank you, God, for your mercy, because it's because of his shed blood that I'm righteous. Amen. And it's because of the work of his Holy Spirit in my life that I'm able to live a righteous life and live according to the Spirit, not walk according to the flesh. But Lord, in any time I've ever fallen, forgive me, have mercy on me, cleanse me by the blood so I can come into your throne room with a right heart. Amen. So I can have my prayers answered because I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus and I have a repentant heart that's trusting in what he's done for me on the cross. Amen. And therefore, and then my brothers and sisters, you will discover much answered prayer because the prayer of a righteous man is very effective. Amen. So I know that's 8. I know we went quick, but guess what? we're done. And I think that was a good feeding in God's word together. Amen. But let's practice what was preached tonight and not walk out of here saying, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Get the CD. Amen. Love you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. And we pray to you. And I don't just hit this three times, but a bunch of times, Lord, that your will would be done, Father, that you would help us be passionate.